Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Our text this morning is going to be from chapter 3 through a couple of verses there. Who have you assumed responsibility for? If you've assumed responsibility for yourself, then you're no longer a child who somebody else is taking care of. You are what we would call an adult. But even this is a far distance from the maturity as a disciple in Christ, as a Christian, that we're going to look at this morning. Our text this morning has this in it. Let me read it here from what's on the overhead, but you may follow in your Bibles. Written to us, and it's in the form of a command. Do nothing from selfishness, but with humility of mind, let each of you who have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who are working for me in the work of the age, who I've left behind to do the work that I don't need you for, but that I'm choosing to allow you to participate in so that you can enjoy the fruit of the labor, because the Christian life is a relationship, as it will be for all eternity. But let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in your Savior. And it goes on, and we'll take a look at some of those other verses. We are to live our life after our salvation, doing for others what our Savior has done for us. We are to consider others more important than ourselves. That's what he did for us. He gave his life up to meet our needs, and that's how he defined love. He defines love. Giving to one another in self-denial, doing what is good for them. We know love by this, that he considered us more important than himself. That's what we know what true love is. He lived his earthly life and he died for us. Seeing what we needed, he gave himself to meet these needs and he assumed responsibility for others. That's amazing. That is who he is. This is his nature, to consider others more important than himself. Thank you that that's the nature of our Creator and our Savior. He considers others more important than himself. But this command is addressed to you and me. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in your Savior. Consider others more important than yourself. Like me, he would say. Assume responsibility for the ones that I have chosen for you to represent and serve for me. Listen, the measure of our maturity as a Christian, and listen to this, is stated here. They shall know that you are Christians by your self-denying love one for another. They'll know that you are who I have chosen. They'll know that you are mine if you're like me. To what extent do we individually and as a church consider others more important than ourselves? To what extent have you, like the Lord, assumed responsibility for others? Well, this morning I'd like to do three things. I'd like to look at a wonderful example of this that the Lord has given us in his word. And I'd like to examine what this considering others more important than ourselves means practically. How do we do this? What is to be done? What does God say about that? And then I'd like to ask and consider who we are to assume responsibility for and give our lives to, because the Lord also addresses that very clearly in his word. So let's begin to look at a wonderful example that the Lord has given to us of assuming responsibilities. The greatest example, of course, is Christ, but I'm going to an example of a human being who has done this in the Lord's name, a great example to us. His name originally was Joseph. Perhaps you remember him. more is said about this particular thing about him than anybody else. He did have a name change, which you might remember. His name was changed because of what he was doing to give us an example to Barnabas, son of encouragement. The amazing life of Barnabas. Besides Christ, perhaps the greatest illustration of assuming responsibility for others is found in this record of his life. As much as any other person in the Bible, he illustrates the secret of fruitfulness that comes by assuming responsibility for others. In the first English is not easy. It's one of the most complicated languages in the world. Thank you, Lord. Help me. He assumed responsibility for the infant church, the first church in Jerusalem. Joseph, he was a Jewish Levite. He was also called Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. He owned a tract of land and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave up what he had for the needs of others. That's what the Lord did. It says that he emptied himself. It means he laid aside his privileges. What he was and what he had, he laid aside for what purpose? Well, he was concerned about what needed to be done for others. Here is Barnabas. He owned a tract of land, and this is just the beginning of what he does. And he came and laid it at the apostles' feet because he was assuming responsibility for these Jews who many of them had come down to celebrate the feast. They had gotten saved and they wanted to stay, and they did because they wanted to learn all about what was being done. They began to suffer the rejection that comes from being a Jew who would accept Jesus Christ at that situation and in others. They began to be in need. They began to be in want. We're not talking about 10 or 20 or a group like we have right here. We're talking about 3 and 4,000 being saved in a day. So we had a huge number down there. And Barnabas said, I'm going to assume some responsibility for this. I'm going to sell my land and I'm going to bring it to the apostles. He also assumed responsibility for the apostles' ministry. He brought it to their feet and he gave it to them. We'll see more of this as we go on a bit, but he didn't go and just give it out. He brought it to them. They were the ones who were in charge. This was the ministry the Lord had given to them, and he gave it to them. And it wasn't as if he was trying to get any accolades for this. And as he began to do this, and as it continued, and as it continued, and as it continued, his assuming of responsibility, they began to call him the son of encouragement. And pretty soon he wasn't known by Joseph anymore. Who's that? Oh, that's Barnabas. That's the one who's assumed responsibility for me and everyone else. In a third instance, whoops, you can't see that one yet. Wow. He assumed responsibility for somebody that nobody else wanted to hang around. Nobody else wanted to have a thing to do with. Remember Saul, he began to ravage the church in Jerusalem, and then he took off for Damascus to do the same thing up there. He was on the council. He voted to put him to death. He oversaw the execution of public Christians. And then the Lord took a big 2x4, clobbered him on the head, got his attention. Who are you, Lord? And he got saved. And he went back and shared what he did. And then he came back to Jerusalem to a crowd that greeted him. No. They wanted to have nothing to do with him. They were afraid that they were going to be put into prison. They were afraid all of that, and they wouldn't associate with him at all. Who was the one who assumed responsibility for Saul? Barnabas. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him, went to the apostles, told them what had happened to him and how he had done this. And it went on from there. Now, it goes on because sometime after this, Barnabas went up to Antioch, which is about 220, 30 miles north of Jerusalem. Paul was from Tarsus, and he lived another 50 miles down the road up north. And not finding much to do here after Barnabas left to go to Antioch, Paul went back to Tarsus, and there he was for quite some time. Later, we read that Barnabas went looking for him, went 50 miles up the road, got him, brought him back, and for several years he discipled him. The Apostle Paul would never have become the Apostle Paul and did what he did without Saul's assuming responsibility for him and giving his life to him and doing what he did with him. Thank you, Barnabas, for what you've done, because we are benefiting even this morning from the work of the Apostle Paul. Well, in another instance, he assumed responsibility to be the pastor of the world's first Gentile church in Antioch. There were some Christians who had gotten saved. They went up north, went home. Some of them went, and they had some kind of work in Antioch, which is up north. And the apostles heard about it, and they said, "Who wants to go up there? Which one of you Jewish people would like to go to this Gentile church up in this area where for centuries we've considered them to be dogs and had nothing to do with them? I'm not sure what kind of reception you'll get from them, but why don't you go up there and see what you can do? Why don't you leave here and go up and give your life to them?" Who went? Who was willing to go? We have no indication that anybody else went with him. Not sure that's the case. But it says they sent Barnabas off to Antioch because he was willing to go. "I'll go assume responsibility. I'm a Levitical priest. I'm sure I'll be accepted. But I'm going to go up there and risk my life to be with them." Notice this, what we're told in the Word of God. "He began to encourage them all, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Because of that, he assumed responsibility for them, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. They became the strongest Gentile church and began, as we shall see, to go out and influence many, many others." Who was the leader? Who was the chief pastor? Who was the chief teacher there? Well, a man who assumed responsibility for him. His name was Barnabas. He assumed responsibility for the first missionary journey. Now, if you thought that the leader of that first journey was Paul, you're not correct. It was Barnabas, not Saul. They both went together. But Saul was not yet to be seen. He wasn't seen as the primary leader. Now, we know that pretty well from the response that these two got when they went out. They went to one place. The people saw what they were doing because God was giving them supernatural evidence that the message they were giving was the right one. So he was authenticating it with the miracles that they were able to do. And they said, "Well, that guy is Zeus. He's the chief one. He's the chief god. He's the god. He's the ruler god. This guy's Hermes. He's the associate. He's the one that associates with him." They called Barnabas Zeus, the big guy, and they called Hermes the assistant. That tells you a lot about what they perceived going in. Now, that changed because, like a good mentor, Barnabas began to allow Saul to do what he did. Very, very gifted man, and he began to play the secondary role as he went through. But he assumed responsibility to leave and go out and be on that first missionary journey. There's a sixth thing we're told about. He assumed responsibility to lead and organize and send an offering from the Gentiles' churches down to Jerusalem. And he was the one that went to Jerusalem with that gift, not to get any accolades, but he was the one, as the chief pastor there in Antioch, he was certainly probably the one who led this effort. And it's the first known gift of its kind. Here are these Jews who for centuries, as I've noted, considered the ones they were considered to be dogs by the Jews, were giving a considerable offering to the Jews who were there in Jerusalem, who were Christians, because of the great famine that had come upon them. So he assumed responsibility for the Jerusalem church during the time of the great famine, which his people were also going through. So they gave of themselves for them. Well, there's a final instance, and you'll know this one. He assumed responsibility for John Mark. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, and taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. His wife seems to be a widow. Because assuming responsibility was a way of life for Barnabas, his journey to Jerusalem to take that gift led him to offer to mentor this young man. Seems that he didn't have enough to do pastoring a large Gentile congregation, running a seminary of sorts for pastors. He offered to raise an immature and inexperienced young man who had no father. And you know what kind of trouble he caused. But Barnabas didn't give up on him. All of this assumption of responsibility produced spiritual fruit in amazing quantities. The first Jewish church, the first Gentile church, the first missionary journey, two men, Paul and John Mark, who wrote almost half of the New Testament. Thank you, Barnabas, for assuming responsibility for those two. Thank you very much for giving your life to them, because we are the beneficiaries of that. You get the point. God wants us to do what he has done for us, which is to assume responsibility for others. So to what extent have you done that? We have some incredible examples in our church. But to what extent have you done that? And to what extent have we as a church together assumed responsibility for others under the leading of the Lord? Do nothing from selfishness, but consider others more important than yourself. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. It was in Barnabas. It was in the ones who founded this church. It's in the ones who have done so many, many, many things, who've gotten to some of us far, far, far away, have come back. All right, having looked at this wonderful example, let's ask this, what assuming responsibilities for others means. It means some things for me and what I'm supposed to do, and it also means what I'm supposed to be doing for others. And we can see it in the explicit instructions that we have, but this is a five-minute summary, if you would, but let's look at this. For me as a Christian, it means to purpose to live for others and not for myself. The natural man can't do this. He lives for himself. It's all about him. He doesn't have a nature any longer that does anything but want to get what's good for him. You must be born again to really do this and to have a heart now that does it. And when we're still struggling, because I still am living in my flesh, my old nature is still there. And to some regard, that's all it wants, is to do some things for its own good. And it struggles with this new nature. And so there's a battle going on, and I have to say no, and I have to walk in this way. This isn't good for me. Well, you should do it anyway. This will cost me a lot. Yes, it will. Go do it. Here we go, back and forth. Oh, my goodness, I have to go give myself to that person. I have to go to that church. I have to go do this. You want me to go to Madagascar and live out in the jungle? You want, oh my, I don't think that's good for me. No, it probably isn't. You missed the point. Consider others more important than yourself. Give your life for them. Be an example of who Jesus Christ was, because that's who he is. That's what he does. And if you don't do that, you're not a mature Christian. You're still weak. You just don't know what it is to do what God asks you to do. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider others more important than yourself. It means giving up all I am and all I have to God to use as he will for others. Now, we could go through and I could do an exposition of Philippians 5, and we would find a number of things there that are specifically said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me summarize them and just note them here. He emptied himself, gave up all of his privileges. He took the form of a bondservant. Why did he do that? For you. You needed it. You needed what he was going to do. Nobody else could do it. You had a debt you couldn't pay. So he said, I'll pay the debt that I don't owe. I'll give it for others. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to do the will of the Father, which was to do that. Go and give your life for others, son. Not my will, Father, but thine be done. And he became obedient even to the point of death. What is our God like? Well, he is, as to his nature, characterized by considering others more important than himself. He is love. You'll know this because you've been taught this several times, but in the Greek language, if the article precedes a noun, it identifies, it's there, the Lord God Omnipotent. He is the Lord. We're identifying the sovereign ruler of the universe as the Lord. But when we read a noun and there's no article in front of it, and we don't really grasp this in the English, but it says God is love. When you don't have the article in front of it, it characterizes what's being talked about. So let me translate that correctly. God is love. God is, as to his nature, characterized by self-denying love, considering others more important than himself. That's a good translation. Recent, but it's very good. God is, as to his nature, characterized by self-denying concern and love and sacrifice for others. He did this at the cost of giving up what he had, at the cost of changing his life to accommodate our needs, at the cost of giving his life sacrificially for us. And now, having done this for us, he directs us to love as he loved, as his servant, by his power, by assuming responsibility for others. Did you get that? He is who he is, and he did what he did, and now he's asking us to do what he did in his name, for his sake. Not because he needs us, but because he wants to share his life with us. What is that life? Well, it's considering others more important than himself. Assuming responsibility for others. That's what it means for me. Now, what does it mean for others? It means that I accept and love the people God chooses for me. And I put that little last phrase in there because he gets to do that. Not the ones that are good for me necessarily. Not the ones I would like to be with. Not the ones that I want to go. And it oftentimes is enough. But he asks us to go and serve the ones that he chooses. And oftentimes that is a surprise. And oftentimes there's nothing in it for me. He will lead me, if I will seek and follow him, to those he wants me to love. No one wanted to accept and love Paul, but Barnabas did. He accepted him. He accepted him, who he was and where he was. Soon after my own conversion, at the age of 23, men in the little church I was in New Hampshire assumed responsibility for me. I was very surprised that anybody would care for me like that. They pursued me. I mean, they just befriended me. They asked me to go with them. And their purpose was to help me to grow in Christ. But they included me in their lives and activities. They were delighted to be associated with me. They accepted me as a friend and an equal, and they were following the instructions that Paul gave, except the one who's weak in the faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, but for the purpose of giving your life to him. What a blessing it was to me for them to do that. It also means giving them what they need to grow and to mature. It's not only acceptance that we need, but we need truth given to us. We're to grow from spiritual babies to mature disciples and then be encouraged to persevere and go invest in others. There's three words here, and we could look at the scriptures that go with them, and I might have time to do that, but we are to bless them. Do you verbally bless people? You know what the blessing is from a scriptural basis? To visualize success for them and to bless them. I get letters from my grandchildren, most of them granddaughters, by the way. So you guys need to work on it a little bit more than the girls do. But I get these notes and letters of blessing. you are a really good grandpa, or something like that. It goes on. Or thank you very much for what you did, or thanks for standing for the Lord, or I was reading this scripture and you're an example of that. I mean, they're blessing me. They're visualizing success for me. We're also to admonish them, and they don't do that much as granddaughters. Somebody who admonishes you is going to bring to your mind what you need to hear about the truth. And they're supposed to do that kindly and gently, but they're supposed to do it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. If your friend is missing the mark and you love him, well, go talk to them. If your brother sins, go to him in private. Tell him his fault, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Go confront him with what he is doing. For his benefit, we're not doing this for yourself. Go for him. Go privately. Talk to him about it. And we're to be an example to them. Perhaps our greatest influence for others is to have someone who is an example to you. As I look back on my life, I'm humbled by how many the Lord has put in my life. Some of you here have been a tremendous encouragement just in the short time that we've known each other. What good examples you are. My wife and I went over and we were at Alicia's house. And along, we got to talking about what's going on in our lives. And it turns out that both of us lived in New Hampshire, in the Vermont area. My wife and I, much earlier than she did. But I began to tell a story, she tell a story. And I told this story of a man there who was a tremendous blessing to me because he came immediately to my mind. He assumed responsibility for me. I was in a church about this size, and he assumed his first pastorate. He took responsibility for me. He was one of these guys that would admonish me if I needed it, but he did it out of such love. He became an example to me, and not just when I lived there, but for years after that, I said, yep, Eli Mercer was a real, and Alicia said, Eli Mercer? You know Eli Mercer? He was a good friend of my dad's. Now, I tell that simply because the fruit of Eli Mercer's assuming responsibility for people is much bigger than I know. He and I would talk quite often if I'd have a problem, but I was just trying to emulate him. Through all my pastoral years, I told him that, I just want to be like you. I just want to do what you've done. And the fruit of assuming responsibility for others has extended worldwide from that little place in that little thing far, far, far beyond what he knows. So we are to bless them. We are to admonish them. We are to be an example to them. That's what it means. All right, let's ask this last question. Who am I to assume responsibility for? The first one that I'll mention here are those in our families. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. I could go and talk about wives. Love one another. Fathers, bring up your children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children. I could go on and on and on and on about family. We're not just talking about children or spouses. We're talking about a greater family. I have four lost siblings who have totally rejected the gospel. And I often sit and cry about visualizing what eternity will be like for them if they never accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Please, Lord, show mercy upon them. Some responsibility anyway that I've assumed for these ones that God gave me. I didn't choose these brothers and sisters, but God chose them, and they're in my family, and to some degree, they're my responsibility. Christ is a good example of this. What's one of the last things he did on the cross? Woman, behold your son. John, as the firstborn who has responsibility to care for my mother, I'm dying. And I'm asking you to take care of her and assume responsibility for her because I'm going to be with the Father. That's what he was saying. Behold your mother. That's what he was doing. Here is a human being who's dying for you and I, who had God-given responsibility, never sinned. He had God-given responsibility for his family. I wonder what he did with his siblings and all of that, but we know that he assumed that for his mother. Well, secondly, we are to assume responsibility for our church family. We are a member of a church. This actually comes first in the teaching epistles of the New Testament. Before you get to the section on husbands and wives and children and other relationships there, we get to being a member. Don't think so highly of yourselves as if you're not a member. Think of yourself as a member of the church, the whole body working together by that which every joint supplies. And if you're missing, the whole body suffers, just like cutting off their arm. Use your gift, employ your gift, love one another. Do a study of the one another's. It'll take you some time there. It's quite a few. One another. Love one another. Care for one another. Comfort one another. They shall know that you're Christians if you've assumed responsibility for one another. If you haven't and you're not doing that, they're going to say, oh, that's just like me. What's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? But they'll know that you have become transformed and are being transformed by your love one for another. So we are told to assume responsibility for one another, as each of you has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. Pastor Will has talked about this recently, hasn't he? Being a member, what it means. There's two levels of this. There's the broad thing. It's what I'm doing now. I mean, we're here and I'm doing something for the whole group. Dylan did it earlier. He blessed us with what he was talking about. But later we're going to be breaking up in one-on-one, two-on-two. We do other groups like that where there's other things that can be done. Barnabas is a good example of both of these. We are to assume responsibility perhaps for one individual for a period of time, as he did John Mark. And he's to assume responsibility for a whole church body, as he did in Antioch, and gave his life there for several years. To what extent are the members of my church my responsibility? Well, I don't have time. I have a lot of children. I am consumed by the work that I have. I don't have time for them, or much time. I have a friend who has 19 children, and his wife is still alive. What a woman. My goodness, can you imagine? They assume responsibility for their church. They do a lot. Now, they've got a lot of slave labor, but they do a lot. And they assume responsibility. So if you got 12 or 13 or 14, you've got time. Invest. Ask the Lord who it would be. Thank you for your good example here of training these children and assuming responsibility for them. There's two other groups here, and I'll mention them. This might surprise you. But you're to assume responsibility for all the saints. At the end of that passage in Ephesians, have you ever read that? Oh, this really struck me about 3 years ago. Tim, with all prayer and all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Do you notice the four alls in there? All prayer at all times with all perseverance for all the saints. You know, a conservative estimate, you know what a saint is? It's the most common word for a Christian. It's a set apart one. It's one who has been born again and now is set apart to go to heaven instead of to go to hell. So you're a saint if you're born again. You're a saint if you're a Christian. So if we take a conservative estimate of the 8.5 billion people on the earth at the present time, 4%, let's say, that's 340 million, give or take a few. All prayer at all times with all perseverance for all the saints. And that doesn't include the ones that haven't been born yet. I mean, there are some yet that are coming. I pray for them, hey, my grandchildren, the ones that haven't been born yet, and others. Do you pray for all the saints. How would you do that? One of the ways to do it is to get a map of the United States and a map of the world and come at your prayer time in the morning. Say, Lord, I've only got 30 minutes before I have to go to work. I'm assuming responsibility for my family, so I'm going to work to earn enough money for them to eat. That's why I go to work. But I'm going to pray for the saints in Madagascar. I know there's at least one or two there because I know there's a missionary there. So, Lord, we're going to pray for them. Tuesday it might be, I have time to pray for the... Lord, would you pray for all the churches that are in all the islands of Japan? There are hundreds of them there, and some of them are populated with... And go on. You see what I'm saying? I mean, one of the ways you can assume responsibility for all the saints, and I don't know how she would do it, is to pray for them. God is inviting you to be a part of what he's doing in all the world with all the saints. He hasn't given us this because there's no purpose in it. It's not as if it's frivolous or it's not going to count. But the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man or woman accomplishes much. And I don't think we really have an idea of what we can do to affect eternity and bring people to salvation and build churches all over the world if we assumed responsibility for doing that through prayer. Now, there's other ways to do it. You can get your wallet out and put in 100 grand back there today, and we'll send it off to one of the churches that we support, or 10 or $2 or whatever. That's a way to do it. That's assuming responsibility. But we could go on about this, but we have responsibility, and you individually have responsibility not just for your family, not just for your church members, but for all the saints. Wow. It gets a little worse, and then we'll be done. But you also have a responsibility to assume for all the lost. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the ethnos, every tribe and tongue and people and nation and all the inhabited earth, teaching them all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to assume responsibility for people in your family, the people in the church that I place you in. God places each member in the body just as he desires. I want you to assume responsibility for them. I want you then to give your life to all the saints to some degree. And I also want you to be part of what I'm doing everywhere in the whole world. And I want you to assume responsibility for that work. Some of you have gone to other countries. Many of you have. Our church has supported missionaries for decades and decades. We're being a part of that. Get involved in that. Do that. Ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to do and assume responsibility for all of these. How does God define maturity in a Christian? By the extent that we're like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Others are more important to him than himself. He honors them above himself. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who considered others more important than himself. My mind goes in closing to a man in the Old Testament who, and I'm prompted to do this because so many of you have served like this for so long. He had just finished, as we know, in 1 Kings 19, the responsibilities the Lord had given him as he went and spoke the word of God to the people that needed to hear it, who stood and defended the reputation of the Lord. The Lord demonstrated his power. He'd been doing this for a long time. It's a great victory that was demonstrated there. And then his life was threatened by a woman. And for whatever reason, weakness or whatever, he ran for his own life after being willing for a long time to do exactly what we've been talking about and doing it well. He got weary in well-doing. And he went 40 days into the wilderness, as far as he could go, and then he hid in a cave. And the Lord came, ministered to him a little bit. And then he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "Well, I was standing for you. I did this, I did that." He'd lost his perspective. The Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? I got work for you to do. I want you to go here. I want you to go here. I want you to finish your course. I want you to keep the faith. I want you to assume responsibility for these people and these people. I want you to give your life to others. That's who I am. I've asked you to participate in it. I've demonstrated myself strong to you. I will, as we finish the course here, fight the good fight of faith. Finish what you're doing. What are we doing here, Elijah? Assuming responsibility for others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can it be that you consider us to be more important than yourself? Thank you for living your life for us. Lord, we would be like you. Help us, lead us, guide us. Empower us in this self-denying way. Guide us to those who need us and fill us with your love for them. We ask this in our Savior's name, for his glory and for his sake. Amen.